Father, we praise you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, which means the one who will save his people from their sins. Praise you that you've sent an Emmanuel, a way that you can be with us, to bless us and be in relationship with us. Help us to see the wonder of that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, printed on the sheets there, you'll see Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let me read that for us as we start. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put it to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Gullibility. To be gullible means to be easily deceived or tricked and too willing to believe everything that other people say. As you walk into, As you walk into Cineworld and you see what looks like fresh popcorn sitting in those massive vats, sorry to say, you're gullible if you believe that. They're in fact shipped in. If you come early and help with setup sometimes, you'll see them just lugging around massive bags of popcorn. Sorry if that ruins the party for you. At Christmas, we're gullible. You know, go on, have the really dry meat, the turkey. That's the best one. That's the best option for your special meal. We're gullible enough to keep buying the chocolate, ignoring shrinkflation. You know, it's the exact same price, but it keeps getting smaller and smaller, and yet we still keep buying it. We're gullible. Some people are gullible enough to believe Australians celebrate Christmas on June 25th. Gullible enough to believe I'm not bald, I just keep my hair short, I like it, fashion statement. Many think Joseph, in this passage, is the very definition of gullible, right? I'm pregnant. It was God. The real miracle in the virgin birth story is that Mary got Joseph to believe it. So for many, this makes Christians, you know, gullible fools to believe that, right? Okay, Joseph didn't fall for it initially. Verse 19, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Didn't really seem to fall for it straight away. But really, you know, virgin births, angelic visions. A guy called Hume, who is an arch skeptic, says this. Which is more likely, that the whole natural order be suspended or that a Jewish minx should lie? Tipping you in one direction, right? People think, well, it's a myth. My mum bought our kids some advent calendars, and she announced it very proudly. It's great. It's got the Christmas story in it, and it's got chocolate in it. And I was like, great, Dan is one. That's awesome. And for 24 days, he's dancing around after his shreddies in the morning, going, chocolate, chocolate. Thanks, Mum. But inside the rest of it, it's got the stories of the Christmas story behind it. And you open window number 8 and it says, there was no room at the inn. And you're like, okay, good start, you know, pretty faithful to the Bible. And then you realize the chocolate inside is cut out in the shape of a Christmas elf. Do you know what M&S, let's name and shame them, M&S are doing with that? They're saying, you know, Christmas story might as well be on a par with Santa's Little Helpers. You get the point. Mary, Jesus, Santa's elves, myth. Could the virgin birth be true? Maybe it's better to word it a different way. If there's a God who made everything, could he do virgin births? Yes, right? If you can do the virgin birth of the universe, then the virgin birth of a child is more straightforward. Doubting he can do virgin births is like watching world's strongest men, lift Atlas stones, then doubting they can lift a pebble. It's straightforward for God to do it if there were such a being. Incidentally, everyone's got to explain a virgin birth at Christmas, right? So Christians have to explain the virgin birth of Jesus. Atheists have got to explain the virgin birth of the universe. Where did it come from? Who started that? Maybe the existence of God is a big if for people here today. The Bible doesn't spend much time trying to prove the existence of God. It just says, look, creation screams that there's a creator. Let me just share one reflection. I was thinking about this the other day. Think about a solar eclipse, right? Why are solar eclipses so amazing? It's because in the sky, when you look at it, the Earth, the Sun, and the Moon are the exact same size. Yeah? So do anyone know how many times the difference is? 400, just for those of you. So the Sun is 400 times bigger than the Moon and 400 times further away from Earth than the Moon. So when you look up at them, they look the exact same size in the sky. Why is that? Okay, so there's some kind of, you can do some limiting factors on this. So, there's a Goldilocks zone for how far away a planet supporting life should be from the sun in order to have the right temperature. There's that kind of factor. And then moons need to be a certain size to protect you from asteroids and control tides. But the exact same size. If there was no God, why is that the case? The Bible says it just speaks of a God who made the world and is bubbling over with creativity and just wants to put his glory on display in the sky. Could God do virgin births? Yes. But the question from this passage is really, would God do virgin births? So a guy called David Jenkins says this: I wouldn't put it past God to arrange a virgin birth if he wanted, but I very much doubt if he would. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking about today. What does this passage say about why would God bother to do this? Sometimes with gifts, the name says it all. So here's a gift you can buy this Christmas: hand soap. The name says it all. Or if I open a present and it says, season ticket for Arsenal. Mary, if you're listening on the recording, that's not a hint. It says it all. The name says it all. Well, Matthew thinks when it comes to Jesus, the name says it all. In this passage, Jesus gets two names. One is Jesus, which in Hebrew means God is my salvation. Hence, verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the other, verse 23, a 700-year-old prophecy that a virgin would give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew thinks between them, these two names say it all. Some gifts are nice to have, like Arsenal season tickets. Other things are just called must-haves, but really they're not. So you can buy this. Supposedly, this is the latest and greatest must-have out there. You can program this thing, and it's relatively cheap. Anyone bought this already for their loved one? I'm not going to announce that next to them. Fine. This is must-have, the presents Jesus that God sends, must-have the way cancer surgery is must-have. Jesus says he will save his people from their sins, i.e. we have sins from which we need saving. So the Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible says that people have sin. Sin in the Bible is putting ourselves at the center of the universe, so you spell sin with an I in the middle. It helps you remember what sin is. Have you heard the updated Santa Carol? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. He's Mark Zuckerberg. Maybe. The Bible says God sees everything we've ever thought or said or done, and he knows we've fallen short. we have sin. And he knows that we need to be saved from sin, from the sin itself. So putting ourselves at the center is very destructive. All too often, as we put ourselves at the center, it's destructive to our marriages, to our friendships, to our children, to our Christmases. When all I do is indulge me, I'm left hollowed out. Even as I sense I was made for more than this, to give to others rather than just live for self. We need to be saved from sin. I was reading this book recently by a guy called Darren McGarvey, a guy who grew up in one of the roughest parts of Glasgow. There are some pluses and minuses of the book, but I thought one really helpful thing he said, he was just really honest about his own failure. He says, the question must no longer be, how do we radically transform society, but how do we radically transform ourselves? He was very honest about how quick he'd been in the past to just pin the blame for his failure on other people. Whereas in the book, he was going, hands up, it's actually been me. I've been the problem. He says we need to stop being gullible. The problem isn't just out there, it's in here. We need to be saved. Maybe he wouldn't propose the same solution as the Bible, but he gets that sense. As Jesus, as he grows up, he brings his Holy Spirit. He can make us new. He can save us from sin itself. But we don't just need saving from sin itself. We need saving from God's response to sin. So because God loves people, he hates it when we hurt them. And to understand this, we need to understand this name, Emmanuel, God with us more deeply. We'll get to how good that name is in a moment, but when Isaiah gave his prophecy 700 years before Jesus, the name itself cut both ways. So if you're at work and your division's cleared its targets with a flying leap, the visit of your CEO is a good thing, right? The CEO's going to come and give you a pat on the back, at least, if not a good round of bonuses. But if your division has missed its targets, the visit your CEO with you isn't always going to be a pleasant experience. Without a saviour, having God with us is actually pretty ominous. So our creator, our judge, the one who knows everything we've ever said, thought, done, can bring it back up like cookies on the internet browser. Isaiah says, this is the way God comes to sinful Israel. Is a quote from the chapter after, and it's got the word Emmanuel in it, because Isaiah's making the link. God will bring up against Israel mighty waters. It will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, O Emmanuel. It's a promise of judgment. As Emmanuel happens, it's like the flood in Noah's day. It's judgment. A few Christmases ago, my friend was involved in some pretty serious flooding in Leatherhead, and his house was so nearly caught up in it. He was watching the water kind of lap up and up and up, and neighbours were moving into his house to get away from the floods. Well, that's nothing compared to the Indonesian tsunami last night. Pray for people caught up in that. And Isaiah says, both are nothing compared to what it'd be like to meet God when we die without Jesus. Why would God bother with a virgin birth? Well, because the world needs a saviour, and he's ready to send one. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the God-man, man enough to represent us, God enough to be infinitely perfect and infinitely able to absorb all we deserve. That's the gift God holds out at Christmas. I came across a website the other day called exactlywhatineeded.com. I was like, okay, this is going to be good. Christmas sorted. But when you get on there and then new arrivals come up and you search through it and it's just headbands and pencils with cheesy puns on it, God's gift at Christmas is exactly what we needed. Jesus, one who will save us from our sins. So the baby became the man And the symbol of Christianity is not a crib, but a cross where Jesus died to save us. This is a picture of Jordan Rise. His mum, Donna, and his little brother, Blake, and Jordan were heading to buy school uniforms in the Queensland floods in 2011 when their car was caught up in the waters of the flood. Jordan was petrified of the water. He couldn't swim. And yet when the rescuers arrived at the car, he pleaded with the rescuers, "No, save my brother. Take my brother first." And so they lifted Blake to safety. But Jordan was swept away as the car was hit by a wall of water flooding through the town. Jordan died so that his brother could live. He's rescued. Well, at the cross, that's what the Bible says happens. Jesus drowns in the flood of God's judgment instead of us. All of my failure, past, present, future, could be focused down not onto me, but onto Jesus, the one who has saved me from my sins. Jesus saves his people from their sins. And he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, not just with us as judge, but with us as loving ruler, friend of sinners, inviting us into relationship with him. As Jesus dies, well, the judge can become our father. We can be his children. We can have him as our guide, our strength, our purpose, our king, our Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us, so he reveals what God is like. If God set up a social media profile, Jesus would be the picture that he chose. He reveals a God who is, yes, just judge, but also is the one who dines with sinners, who welcomes failures. God with us can be good news because Jesus reveals God as a saviour. How do we get this gift this Christmas? How do we have God as this kind of Emmanuel? Well, we make sure we get the gift. So think Boxing Day sales, people desperately taking hold of goods so cheap they're basically giving them away. They fight through the crowds to get them. In our passage, Joseph receives God's rescue by grasping hold of it. And he does it by an act of trust and obedience. So picture it, Mary gave birth to this tiny little baby where animals usually sleep. But when Joseph looked down into the manger, he didn't just see another peasant child. Instead, he saw somebody he decided to call Jesus. He trusted what the angel had told him, and he demonstrated trust by his obedience. He gave him the name he was supposed to give him. "Mary, let's call him Jesus, because I believe this is the one who will save his people from their sins." That's a remarkable thing to do, to look down at your own baby and go, "Yes, this is the saviour of the world." My wife, Mary, has just given birth to our son, Luke. I've looked down at him and thought many things. I've thought, cute. I've thought, "Oh, it's great. He's bald like me. He's playing me on side." I thought, "Luke, stop vomiting everywhere." But I have never thought, "You know, Mary, I think this child's going to be the saviour of the world. Let's call him Salvador or something like that." I just haven't thought that. Joseph, when he looks down at this baby, well, he obeys the angel. And he calls him Jesus. Jesus, the one who looks so weak. Yet his dad says, "Look, I want to be one of my son's people." Maybe we're here today and we think Jesus looks pretty weak and irrelevant in our society, overlooked, stuck out in the margins. But what will we call Jesus this Christmas? Will we call him a myth? Will we call him an irrelevance? Or will we call him Emmanuel? God with us, to bring us into his family. Or how about Jesus, the one who we will trust for him to save us from our sins?